For those of us that are grandparents.
Okay, welcome back to another evening of the another session of the Thursday evening of Moshe Shir, and we are beginning the Shar Ha'ava, the chapter of love. This is CD number 15 and Shir number 1 for Ava. Ava kolelas masim rabim yoser mikol amidos. The character trait of Ava, of love, encompasses more of a person's actions than any other midah. And if a person uses this trait, this midah, for good, it is above and beyond all the other midahs. And he proves it from the following pasuk, and you should love Hashem, your God. So it seems if the Orach HaTzaddikim is using this pasuk, the greatest relationship that there is that a person could have in this world is the relationship between him and Hashem. That is the greatest relationship. And what is the term that's used by this relationship? Ava, love. So it must be that it is, like the Orach HaTzaddikim just said, lamala mikol amidos, greater and above and beyond all the other midos. Ve'ein mala bavoda savori yosem emisha ovid me'ava. There is no greater service of the Creator of Hashem more than a person who serves Him out of love. But when a person, unfortunately, will use that character trait of love for evil, for wickedness, there is no worse midah of all of the midas. The reason is because by nature the trait of love knows no bounds. So if a person uses it for good, so it knows no bounds, and you can get the greatest love for the good reasons. But chas v'shalom, a person uses a trait of love that knows no bound for evil, then the evil that he will commit will be unending, because of the fact, again, because love knows no bounds. Now, this next paragraph will sort of introduce us to what he is about to try to accomplish. Now, Shema. Listen, the author says, as usual, the Orach HaTzaddikim, in all of the discussions of the Midos, he begins with the negative, and then he will go on to the positive. So he says, listen how love ruins a person's actions if he allows the love to overcome his chachma, his wisdom. Because there are many different traits, one different than the other. Now, we're going to have to understand that when the Orach HaTzaddikim now is about to discuss the negative approach of Ahava, of love, it's because even though we're referring to it as love, it is going to be a misguided love. We call it love, but often when we use the term love for someone else or something else, we really don't mean what we're saying. It is really a love for himself. And the well-known example of this, and we'll touch upon it in more detail when we get to the love of food, of indulgences. And this mashal really was given by Rabbi Eliyahu Lapian. And he speaks about the patron who comes into the restaurant and orders 5-6 servings of fish. And the waiter says, so many servings of fish? What's going on? So the patron says, I just love fish. So the waiter says, if you love fish, go to an aquarium. Go to an aquarium and look at the fish. Why do you chop them up and eat them? Obviously you don't love the fish. You love yourself. And the way to satisfy the love that you have for yourself is by eating the fish. So it's he's using the term love. I love fish, but he really doesn't. So let's continue. He says, "Ava achas," love number one, "Ava sa'adam as bun of the love that a person has for his children." And because of this love, or should I say the misguided love, the love used in the wrong way, He does not reprimand them, guide them on the proper path. He allows them to follow in the, well, the choices of their heart for bad. And this, of course, will lead to great damage in their lives. Now, simply this means the manner in which we educate and raise and rear our children, of course, is a very touch and go. It's difficult. You know, somebody once mentioned to me, you buy a machine, you buy a tape recorder, you buy a radio, you buy a car, it comes with instructions. The most important commodity, if you can call it a commodity, that we have in life is children. And they don't come with instructions. You know, what do you do? What do I do now? Yeah, forget about the physical instructions. Oh, you have a nurse showing you how to feed the bottle and diaper. Fine. But what about the real job of educating children? No instructions. So we're walking, any parent who's been there, done it, understands and knows that we're walking the tightrope. And, of course, a parent cannot always use the word no. On the other hand, we can't always use the word yes. And although we like to allow our children, particularly when they get a little older, in the teenage years, which according to Chazal are referred to the years of Bacharut, Bacharut from the word Bochar, of choices, because it's the choices, that's the years between 13 and 20 that they're making the choices that basically are going to keep them for life. Of course, a person can always improve and change, but the philosophies from the age of 13 to 20 are being formulated. And sometimes we have to make them make their own choice, allow them to make their own choices, and have them fail as well because of mistakes that they'll make, because you learn from your mistakes, hopefully. On the other hand, when it's a danger to them physically or spiritually, ruchnius, we can't stand by and allow them to, tear their lives apart. Although there is a philosophy out there, and it's called being open-minded, and I quote the well-known line of Rabbi Dr. Abraham Twersky, who had one of these sessions given for parents. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have become so open-minded, our brains have fallen out." Because, we allow the kids to do anything. Yeah, just let them go. Give them the keys to the car. And matov manoim. So this is the kind of love that, of course, we have a connection to our children, and there's no greater love that a person has for their child. But if it's not used the proper way, if it's misguided, if it is we are overcome by the kvetching or the nagging, or the phrases that they use, the comments, everybody else is doing it, all the kids in the class are doing it. You're mean. You're mean. Hanging on the wall in our house, we have a framed sign, and the title of the sign is "The Meanest Mother in the World." That's the name of the sign. The meanest mother, and it's an entire poem about a child's description of his mother. That while growing up, and all the other kids were doing such and such, my mother had this mishagas that she had to have us eat three meals a day, and other kids were going out during school and playing hooky. My mother insisted that, we stick to our studies. And while other kids were... And my mother even broke the child labor law when she had us wash the dishes and mop the floor, while other kids were free for all. And at the end of the paragraph, it's something to the effect that what this world doesn't need is a new 5 cents and another 5 cent cigar, but more mean mothers like mine. Because they write in there that they grew up to be educated, hardworking, honest children. So, we are faced with these challenges every moment of the day, basically from the time they wake up, and it never ends, really, the truth is. Somehow we feel when they're married and they're on their own, you stop being a parent. Anybody who is in that situation knows. They seek your advice, and it's a little touchy also there, how to give the advice or to give the advice. It's always wiser to wait to be asked than to volunteer your advice once they're married. But sometimes you have to literally sit back and watch them make a mistake. But again, you see the way the generation is going, obviously, particularly the teenagers. And of course, it's a difficult age. We don't agree with the phrase that is used in Eretz Yisrael for teenagers. You know, in Eretz Yisrael, they refer to them as Gila Tipshut, Tipesh Esrei. That means the age of foolishness. That's what a teenager is, what we call the term teenager. In Israel, they call Gil HaTipshut, Tipesh Esrei. That means teenager. But Tipesh is foolishness. We know that it's not the case. There's no such concept in the Torah as teenagers. It's bacharut, it's choices. And you're capable of making the right choices and making the wrong choices. Let's face it, Yosef HaTzadik received the title of Tzadik, one of the three people in history to get, besides Noach and Shimon HaTzadik. He's the third person who has the title Tzadik. And he got that title when he was 17 years old, when he turned down the onslaught of Potiphar. The point is being raised here that with all of the efforts and all of the genius and tricks of the trade of parenting, obviously the factor of Siyata Deshmaya is very much necessary. You can do the best job as a parent if you don't have Siyata Deshmaya, that's not going to happen. On the other hand, you can be the average parent and not do too much. And with Siyata Deshmaya, there's a schus avos maybe, or other schusim that will allow for the child to come out straight. That is. Oh, we continue with the Ava Hashniya. Ava Hashniya, Ava Samamon. Okay, with the economy the way it is, this is a favorite topic today. The love for money. Umirov, and now again, this is the crooked love for money. Umirov to Shukoso El Amomon, and because of this person's enormous quest for money, Lo Yemaso Matan Shelo Be'emuna, his business tactics will not be done Be'emuna. Now the word Be'emuna, we'll have to come back to, but it could be translated in two ways. Emuna means honestly, and emuna also means belief in Hashem, emuna b'Hashem. We'll come back to it. And because of this love, v'chomet, he will desire v'oshek and exploit v'gozel and steal, kedei laharbos hon, in order to increase his wealth. Umeirov chemdas oshem, because of the great desire he has for wealth, yikpots yodo min atztaka, he will close his hand when it comes to giving tztaka, v'yir tzayin, and he will become a tzarayin, which means a cheapskate, to put it plainly. He won't give where he needs to give. So let's take a look for a second back at this word, be'emuna. This is obviously a person who is not seeing the value of money or the purpose of money the way it's supposed to be. I mean, money is here for a purpose. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed there to be money in the world, so obviously it could be used. Now, there's a lot to talk about with money. Money is here for us to serve Hashem. Now, part of serving Hashem means that part of your money goes to the mortgage, and part of the money goes for tuition, and part of the money goes to pay the bills, and part of the money goes for insurance, and part of the money goes for tzedakah. And that's the purpose. And if a vacation is necessary, then part of the money goes for a vacation as well. So there is a purpose for the money. A person has to constantly introspect and look himself in the mirror, so to speak, and wonder to himself why he wants the more money. You know, I've spoken to people where they'll say, if I won the lotto, if I inherited a lot of money, I would build a tremendous mansion, and so I can do the mitzvah of Achnasas Orachim. You know, now, maybe it's true, but how does a person really know that when he builds that bigger mansion, it's going to be for Achnasas Orachim? There is a good litmus test for that. How is the person's Achnasas Orachim now in his regular house? If he's the kind of person who welcomes guests regularly, and he puts himself out, and he will give the better piece of meat to the guest, and the better bedroom to the guest, then probably what's going to happen when he wins the lotto and builds the mansion, he's going to use it for Achnasas Orachim. But if the person, the way he is now in his regular house, always is saying to himself, me, I can't have guests, I don't have enough room, it'll be squeezed, it'll be tight, and I can't really afford it, and but when I have, I'll take care of it. Chances are that person builds his big house, he's building it for his own self. He's not going to build it. Because you know what they say about money? Money makes you more of what you were already. If you're a selfish person, you become more selfish. If you're a giving person, you become more giving. That's really what money does. Like a very wealthy man once told me years ago, he says, when you have a lot of money, it means one thing. You have a lot of money. That's all it means. It doesn't make you smarter, it doesn't make you better, it doesn't make you taller or shorter, it just means you had a lot of money. Now, we also have to recognize the fact that the money that we possess, sort of, is not really our money. You know, we're the bank tellers. Kodesh Baruch Hu is using us as the investment, so to speak. We are the shluchim, we're the emissaries, we're the agents of the money that he has to distribute. He has to distribute this money all over the different places like we mentioned before. He's using us. Now, if we are good for his business, so to speak, if we're a good agent, Kodesh Baruch Hu says, hey, I'm going to continue using him. In fact, I'll give him more because he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do with his money. If, God forbid, the person begins to pocket it, literally and figuratively, himself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, you're not good for my business. You know, the fact that we have the money in our pocket, it's very easy for us to think that we think of ourselves, gentlemen, as bank tellers. You know, the lady behind the counter there who has all the money in her drawer. So if you look over and a person who's immature will say, wow, what a wealthy woman, look at that drawer full of cash. If she would pocket that money and get caught, of course she'd lose her job. Her purpose is to distribute the money in the way it's in the manner it's supposed to, the way it's supposed to be done. So once a person remembers that, then it's hard for him to develop a love for the money, because he realizes that the money is placed in my pocket for a purpose and I have to use it the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. Also, we have to be careful not to become, yes. We also have to keep in mind not to develop a relationship with our money. There are people who literally have a relationship with their money. I had a neighbor growing up as a kid, and we would take our Shabbos walk around the house, and Saturday morning, the guy around the corner would regularly wash his car. Nothing wrong with a guy washing his car Saturday morning, but this guy used to talk to his car. I remember him talking, how you doing, babe? How was your night? Where are we going today? You know, I never heard the car answer, by the way. But he would regularly talk. Now, this guy had a relationship with his car. You know, so you have to be, you know, you have to be careful. The truth be told, there are high-tech cars today that actually do talk to you. I met one a few years ago. Was, I don't know, maybe it was a Lamborghini or something like that, where I just wanted to take a peek inside the window, but I got within a foot or two of the car, and mitamol, all of a sudden, step back, step away, the police are being called, if you get any closer. No, all of a sudden, I find myself having a conversation with the car. You know, yeah, so you could get into trouble getting too close to these cars, you know, but this is extremely, there's a mice, I think, was mentioned around this table many years ago, my father, Oliver Shalom, who had bought a second-hand car. It was a 98 Olds. It wasn't the year 98. No, we got it second hand about 5-6 years old, and it was, I remember they used to make the 98 Oldsmobile. Now this was like the step down from the Cadillac, and it had Ala Pichifkis hand rests in the back, and it had a AM/FM radio. I'm talking about in the 70s, 60s, 70s. AM/FM radio, whoa, that was Azons and Azolos, you know what I mean? So you're right, you felt like it was a Rolls Royce. And I came home one day from high school, I was 16, 17 years old, and I remember that the car is not parked in front of the house. I run up and I see my father, who was a tremendous masmid. He was sitting by the dining room table learning as usual. I didn't want to disturb him. I ran into the kitchen and I asked my mother, where's the car? She told me it was a rainy day. My father skidded on a wet road, and he collided with a lamppost, and the car was totaled. Baruch Hashem, she said, Tati is fine, your father is fine, everything is fine, but the car was totaled. And I heard that. I ran back into the dining room, and this time I couldn't hold back. And I said, the car is gone, and you can just sit there and continue learning. So my father, I remember, closed his Gemara and used the opportunity to teach me a lesson in life that I'll never forget. He says, let's get something straight. He said very calmly, what is the purpose of a car? The purpose of a car is to get you from one place to another. You have a nicer car. The purpose of a car is not to have a button to tell you what temperature it is on the moon. That's not the purpose of a car. It has wheels and it takes you from one place to another. HaKadosh Baruch Hu provided us with this car, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Siyat Nishmaya, he'll provide us with another car. He says, that's number one. Number two, he says, it's extremely important to keep in mind never to develop a relationship with a car or any other material thing. You see, he said, if I would have developed a relationship with this car, if I had a love affair with the car, then I would mourn its loss. Now, Baruch Hashem, I never developed a relationship with it. So consequently, if it's gone, nope, so it's gone. It'll be another one. So this is very important when we deal with our money, because there are people out there who, feel when they reach into the pot. I heard from Maharaj Shiva years ago, Zichrono Livracha, that, the hardest thing for people to do is to reach into their pockets. You know, one other Rav said jokingly, they don't put their hands below their belts. So that's the way they said it. You understand the point. Number two. Also, furthermore, and this you never know. Jack Benny, as you know, had the famous line. But there's a lot of truth to his joke. When a guy, he says that a guy came over to him in the street and put a gun to his head, and he said, "Mister, your money or your life?" And he didn't answer. Finally, the thief said, "No, your money or your life?" He said, I'm thinking. So obviously it was a joke. But when a person has a relationship with his... Yeah, that's right. A person has a relationship with his money, then it's hard for him. That's right. So you have to be very careful. Now, also, like we said before, money has a purpose, but money could be gewaldic, it could be dangerous. If you allow me to say a word in the name of the Noam Elimelech, who says when HaKadosh Baruch Hu asked Moshe Rabbeinu to count the Bnei Yisrael, he knew it would be an ayin hara to say 1, 2, 3, 4. So the suggestion was made to collect the shkolim, and they would count the shkolim, they know how many Jews there are. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "Zeh yitnu, this you should give." Anytime it says the term "zeh," it means Hashem is showing Moshe Rabbeinu something. So he looked up into the sky, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a picture of a shekel. And it wasn't made out of wood or plastic, it was made out of fire. Says the Noam Elimelech, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu decide to make the shekel, the coin, made out of fire? Because money is like fire. If you're under control of the money, of the fire, it could be used to warm your house, to cook your food. If, God forbid, fire is let out of control, it can burn the house down. The same thing with money. If we're in control of our money, then wonderful things can be done. We pay our bills and the gift stock, of course. But unfortunately, if we let the money control us, if it's out of control with the money, then of course it's going to be, it's going to be a very difficult situation. It's going to lead us to who knows what. And, I just wanted to share with you, I have something here that I carry around in my safer. You take a look what it could do to us. I have an advertisement here, I believe is from the New York Times. And it's an advertisement for a watch, for a timepiece. And look at the caption. It says here, "The watch you wear says a lot about you." Nope. I don't know the name of the watch. I can't even pronounce it. It's one of those fancy names. It must cost $10,000 to $20,000, this watch. But the watch you wear says a lot about you. Now, I'm not quite sure. You're not supposed to speak Lashon Hara about yourself, but what are people saying about me? I wear a Casio, $39. So I don't know if the watch you wear says a lot about you. So, so this is going to be... Now, just to take it one step further, if a person has the love for money, there's no end. You allow me to quote, if you don't mind, John Paul Getty, who we've quoted before here, but he was once asked, and I have it written down here in the back of my sefer, and he was once asked, "How much money is enough?" And he answered, "Just a bit more." And now you see what that means. John Paul Getty, everyone's familiar who he was. Someone else said, "You can never get enough of what you really don't need." Which is an interesting point. Now, at the end of the paragraph, just to continue, he said that if a person has a desire for money, he will close his hand and won't be able to give tzedakah. The Maisa was told, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but the point is there anyway. The story is told about a miser in town, a Yiddish guy, who was extremely selfish. He was wealthy, but he never gave a penny away. And one day, he was another man in town was walking by the seashore, and he hears somebody screaming, they're drowning, he looks, and he jumps in, the Savior wants to jump in and save this guy. And as he's walking into the water, the one who wants to save him, he screams out to the drowning man, "Give me your hand, give me your hand." And there's no response. And then he notices who he's dealing with here. Ah, he says, "Take my hand, take my hand." The guy stretches out his hand and he takes it. And what's Peshat? He didn't know what the word give means. He ignored it. Give. Give me your hand. He ignored it. Doesn't know what it means. Give. Take my hand. Ah, take my hand. So in that case, it saved his life, of course. But the point is, there are people, unfortunately, who don't, can't bear the term give. Now again, never pointing a finger at someone else, but if we keep in mind that what we have in the bank is just on loan, if what we have in our pocket is just to distribute in the proper way, and we're achroi for it also, by the way. I can't just, I was at a function years ago, how many years ago, groundbreaking for Yeshiva Tor V'Das in Flatbush, on East 9th Street in Flatbush. I was by the groundbreaking. And I don't want to know, and if I mention the guy's name here, it doesn't really make a difference. It was a guy, but I won't mention his name, a multi-millionaire. He was one of the officials of the state of New York, and he came to this function, and I saw this with my own eyes. He was reaching into his pocket and throwing out $5 bills to the crowds. This is the earliest, I think it was the late 60s. $5 was a nice amount of money in the late 60s. And he was just hundreds and hundreds of $5 bills he was throwing out. Now, I'm not quite sure what his point was, but we are achroi. Every penny we have in our pocket, you can't just say, well, I'll become a giver and I'll give everything. You can't give everything. You have to make a cheshbon. And since we are the bank tellers, the bank teller can't decide, well, I'm in the mood today to give it here, and I won't give it there. We can't do this. We have to make a cheshbon, and sometimes we have to ask a shayla. Where should the money go? Okay. Okay, we'll end here. Have a wonderful evening.